Lord, bless Pastor Dave. Bless Pastor Judy, Lord. Again, touch their bodies from the top of their head to the bottom of their toes, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Today we shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, Jesus. And if you believe that, we all shout, Amen, Amen, Amen. Give God a shout of praise in this place. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen, Amen. In Mark 10, it says, and when they came to Jericho, he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's all he wants us to do today is cry out to him. Have mercy on me. My friend says his prayer life's been reduced to this. Help! That's not a bad prayer life. But blind Bartimaeus began to cry out and he would not be silenced. And Jesus asked him, what would you have me do that I might see? He got his request because he cried out, because he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. He didn't worry about rocking the boat. He cried out to the one that could do something about everything. So today, don't be afraid to cry out. You know, Palm Sunday, you know, Palm Sunday is so amazing to me because as he rode in, there was palm branches and cheering, and in a few hours, they're going to be hollering, crucify him. How soon public opinion can change depending on the public. But cry out today to him. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. I would that people would begin to cry out in this room, Lord, save me. Save me. Fill me. Heal me. Touch me, Lord. Help me, Lord. So don't be ashamed. We cried out one Sunday morning in Sunday school, and it was awesome how the glory fell. People just began to cry out their needs. Not ashamed. Bartimaeus was not ashamed. He left seeing, and he left his beggar's garment because he wasn't going to need it anymore. When you meet him really good, you won't. He's going to satisfy a whole bunch of stuff. Amen. 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 It's good to have you today. It's good to have Andrew. Wave at him, Andrew. Flying back to Thailand today.
Seattle.
Tonight. Seattle. Then going. Remember him for safe traveling. And engaged now. Him and Kelsey's engaged. So keep them in your prayers. Keep Andrew in your prayers. I'm looking forward to hearing Daniel this morning. He's my fill-in this week. Give me a little bit of rest. But I'm looking forward to hearing Daniel and the message for Palm Sunday. And then next week is Easter. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's already here. Pray for me to have a lot of strength because I really want to do Easter. It's kind of my job. It's kind of what they pay me for. There's books out on the back, and there's some stuff. Take it. This is Peggy. Peggy brought some books now. Well, we're trying to nip it, but as long as you keep taking it, I'm okay with it. But God bless you today. So good to see you. So good to be with you. We're just coming to worship Jesus and lift him up and see what he'll do because he's going to do something. Thank you for your faithfulness and your giving. And as we pray over the offering today, know this, trust God. World's going to change. You don't have to trust him. But he's pretty dependable is what I've read in Scripture. What I've learned in life, he's pretty dependable. He doesn't fail. So, Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of the folks, and we pray that you just continue to bless them. And as Annette said the other day, she couldn't stop singing, God's going to make a way where there is no way. Lord, let us hold on to that. He's going to make a way where there is no way. So, Lord, bless the folks today. Bless the giving, and Lord, bless the worship today. And Holy Spirit, it's your service. Do with it what you want. Search our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He's the God that's able if you haven't got it. If you haven't got it by now, he's the God that's able and willing. The leopard said to him, if you will, you can make me whole. He said, I will be clean. That's all he has to say. Before Daniel comes, I want to make one announcement. I forgot it. But we're going to have Wednesday night service this Wednesday. We're going to try a couple. And if I only knew where I would be at in all this, we could do some long-range planning. We're going to try a week or two and see where we're at. And at least we'll charge the batteries up on the van, if nothing else. So, yeah. Amen. But it's a pleasure. This dear family, since they've been here, they've been just a blessing. And they've been people you hope for. Because they're willing to work. And they don't want nothing for it. Don't even want recognition. But Daniel is quite a scholar on his own. And published author. And just his writings are so deep theologically. He knows what he's talking about. And brother, you come and make yourself at home today. Because you are among friends. How about giving him a big hand?
All right. I appreciate that. But you know, Dave, God gets all the glory, all the honor and the praise. Amen. And look, I think someone out there, we need to praise him just a little bit more. Just praise him. Lift your hands. Lift your hands to him. Praise him. Worship him. Lord, you are amazing, wonderful, and awesome, Lord. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. Lord, you have us in the very palms of your hands, Lord. Lord, we praise you and glorify your name, Lord. We are nothing outside of you, Lord. We are nothing outside of you, Lord. But we lift you up. You said that if you be lifted up, that you would draw all men unto you, Lord. And we lift you up right now, Lord, because you are the hope. You are the only hope that we have. If we only hope in this world, we are of most men most miserable, Lord. But only in you is there hope. Only in you is there grace. Only in you is there anything for us, Lord. And we give you glory and honor and praise, Lord. And we thank you and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you and praise you, Lord. We need to do that on a regular basis in our own lives. Not just here, in your car, in your home. Lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are everything. You are altogether lovely. You are everything to us, Lord. And I praise you and we praise you together, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, the Spirit of the Lord has been moving already. If you're not praising, if you're not jumping in this, you're missing out. It's going right by you. Praise him. Worship him. Praise him. That's what he wants. That's all he wants. It doesn't matter that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is still King of Kings, and he is still Lord of Lords. Amen. Praise him. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This week, this today, and I want to thank Pastor Dave because, you know, it just given me the opportunity, and particularly today, because today starts off Holy Week. And it's about the single greatest act in human history. Is the death and resurrection of our Savior and our salvation, Jesus Christ. And as I've told you 100 times before, I'm going to tell you one more time. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's not going to be the suffering servant this time, but he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and part that eastern sky and establish a kingdom here for us. But this week that's going to represent the death and resurrection, and it should be a solemn week for us. It should be one of where we reflect on our relationship and be thankful, just as Cynthia said, of the things that he has done for us. And as we celebrate this, we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem in the beginning of this week. But I'm going to take you back
before that, though, because it's rooted in something else. This entry that he did into Jerusalem is rooted in the Passover. We know that the Passover is fulfilled through the death of Jesus Christ. We know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's that period leading up to the death and the sacrifice of the Lamb that would be there that I want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus 12, 3 through 6, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Lord, of the Word. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, let them see you. Let them see you, Jesus Christ, because you are everything to us. And we thank you and give you glory and honor for what you did, for coming down to this earth, dying for our sins and resurrecting on that third day. Holy Spirit, I ask that you go up every single aisle here. Pull so hard on the people's hearts, Lord, that they can't sit in that pew anymore, that they have to run to the altar, Lord, to accept you and to find you. Pull them, Lord. Compel them in, Lord. And we fail not. As we go through this, Lord, just allow us to see you, Jesus, walking through this text, Lord. And we give you all glory, all honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this scripture, what we see here is God instituting the Passover feast. Again, we know that ultimately the death of the Lamb, the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross, is the fulfillment of the Passover feast, right? But there are a ton of parallels even going into the Passover festival. So let's kind of take this from the triumphal entry look. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in the week that he is about to be crucified, he's been working his ministry. He's been performing miracles. He's been teaching. He's been doing all of these things in and around Jerusalem. He had been in Jerusalem numerous times before, been ridiculed, then went back out into the fields to find people that would actually listen to him, then came back, and then kind of went back and forth. In fact, he was there at least seven times that we know of. But this time he was entering Jerusalem, not as Jesus Christ the prophet, not as Jesus Christ the minister, but as Jesus Christ the Lamb. You see, because when you look at this, it says this in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Going back to Exodus, they chose the lamb to be used in Passover. Currently, the Jews believe that the 10th of Nisan, which is the date that was there, was the date that was only given to that time frame. What they do today is they choose their lamb on the Sabbath before the Passover. Now, why is that? The Sabbath before the Passover is called the Great Sabbath, according to the Jews. And it is a day of celebration. What do we see as Jesus is walking into Jerusalem? A day of celebration. Why? Because the Lamb has been chosen to take away the sins of the world. They rejoiced because they recognized that the King of the Jews had come to Jerusalem. And that he was fulfilling the prophecy saying, behold, your king comes lowly and riding on a donkey. It's a day of celebration, recognizing that the Lamb had been chosen for the world. Amen. We see him on the 10th of Nisan, the Lamb is chosen. And then it's brought into the house. That's a key point there. The Lamb is brought into the house. So where does Jesus go according to this scripture in Matthew? Matthew 21, 12 through 13 says, then Jesus went into the temple. So immediately, what's he do? Comes into Jerusalem. Where does he go? His house. Amen. His house. That's his Father's house. And then what's he do there? It says the temple of God. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, why is this so important? Going back to Exodus 12, 14 through 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You know what Jesus was doing? He was going to his Father's house and removing the leaven from the house. He was getting the sin out of that house. He was getting the transgression out of that house to celebrate the trueness of the Passover, which would be his sacrifice. Amen? We've got to see that here. He came to remove the leaven. Amen. Now, according to Jewish tradition, the time between the selection of the lamb and the sacrifice, that lamb is inspected. Why? It has to be inspected. Because it's got no spot, no blemish. Can't have anything about it, right? So what you're going to see here is through the rest of Matthew 21 and all the way through 23, it's all about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes questioning him. Questioning his authority. They are inspecting him to see if he is who he says he is. Think about that for a second. Now, the issue here, though, is that they weren't really inspecting him. They had already had their mind made up. And see, that's the thing about God, is that when you have your mind made up, when you say to yourself, well, this Jesus thing, I just don't know about it, right? I'm going to keep it over here. You've made up your mind already. When you say, well, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do because, well, I'm not sure that it's God, or I'm not just going to sit here, and you know very well that God's telling you to do something, then guess what? You've already got your mind made up. God's not going to override you. You're going to see here, and I'm going to prove this, that he didn't override the Jews. He didn't. He let them make their choice. And every single one of us sitting here has a choice right now. You see, the Lamb's already been chosen for us. The Lamb has been chosen in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection allows us to go into a personal relationship with him. An intimate relationship with him. Not one where we have to go through our parents or our grandparents or someone else. It is an intimate walk. He is my Jesus. Right? Now look, I know he's your Jesus too, but you don't understand. He is my Jesus. If you understand that, because when you have an intimate walk, he is yours. Amen. Just like the songs that we sang. And I swear, every time I get up here, it's like God has ordained every single thing before this. And I just give him glory and honor for that. But let's look at the Jews' attitude and where they were starting at. The issue was they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And they were going to inspect him, and they were going to find fault in him. So what is that basis? That basis is in John 5, 37 through 47, where it says, and this is one of the times that Jesus was in Jerusalem before. And it says, and the Father himself who sent me, this is Jesus talking, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may not have life. How important is that sentence right there? He's telling them, you've searched the scriptures, you've got your mind made up, you think you know better, but yet he's saying here, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. If you are in that position, if you are so walled off to God, so walled off to Jesus Christ, so walled off to the things that God wants to do in your life, I ask you to inspect yourself. Ask if you are willing to come to him that you may have life. Amen. Now, he says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name. And you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's basically sitting here and telling them, look, you are so tied to the accusation. You are so tied to the law of Moses. You are so tied to this that you don't even see the scripture being fulfilled before you. Now, how many of the church are like that right now? Amen. That can't see everything that's happening around this globe? Look at the news and I can point to you where the scripture is being fulfilled. And don't recognize it. And don't want to see it. And don't see that God is doing something now. And that we are transitioning into a new dispensation. One that's going to bring about the millennial kingdom. This is the same thing that Jesus was going through right here. The law ultimately is the indictment of the flesh and our iniquity. But thanks be to God who sent his son to redeem us from that. Look, there are 613 laws according to the Jews. I can tell you right now, I've probably broken at least 612 of them. Okay? Maybe all of them. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because if you break one, you're a sinner. Break one, you're a transgressor, right? No one could do it except for Jesus Christ. But what he was trying to do here was get them to say, look, the scripture is before you. The scripture talks about me. Moses even prophesied about me. Why will you not see me for who I am? That's what Jesus was trying to get to them. I feel like that so often. Hey, here's the scripture. Here's the wars going on in the Middle East. Here's where the scripture might be fulfilled. Hey, here's where the digital ID stuff is coming in. Here's where that might lead to, according to the beast system. Here's the consolidation in the financial system. Here's where that's going to lead to. Hey, here's digital currency. Hey, here's this. Here's this. Here's the scripture that goes along with it. Do you not see what is going on? The Jews were blind. They refused to open their eyes. Don't be like them. Don't refuse to open your eyes. Don't refuse. I'll tell you, I was in prayer one day, and I was struggling because when I was pastoring down in Camp Washington, I wanted people to get Jesus so bad and understand how he could change their life. I wanted it more than they did. And the Lord told me, you know, you can take someone into a room where there's a treasure chest. You know, you can turn on the light. It can be dark. You can turn on the light. They would be able to see the treasure there. You can even have the key and unlock it and open it for them and tell them to take it. But if they don't open their eyes and they're not willing, then they're not going to go and partake. We have to be willing. We have to want Jesus. We have to want him. Look, he is here. If you felt his spirit, there's no way you couldn't have felt his spirit here today. There's no possible way. He's here. He literally has his arm reached out, waiting for you to come in and just take it. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, but you're lukewarm, he's still standing here, waiting, reaching down. Hey, just go ahead and take it. It's okay. It's not about what you've done. It's about where I'm going to take you. And it's not about the things that have happened in the past. It's about the things that are going to go. It's not about the fact that you think that you've been cursed your whole life. It's got everything to do with the fact that I am the curse breaker. That's what he is saying to us today. He's begging us to reach out and grab his hand. Now, I got to hurry. So we got a lot more to go to. So they inspected him. The Jews did. I'm going to show you that each each part of them inspected him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. First thing that the Pharisees questioned was his authority. Matthew 21, 23 through 27 says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" My goodness, their eyes were closed. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, think about this. They're not asking to ask the question. They're not asking in sincerity. They're asking to trip him up. That's what they're doing. So he turns it back on them. And he says, and look, they're in a way between the two ways, right? They got the crowd on the one side, and they're like, "Oh man, if it's from heaven, then we denied heaven." So what do? They play it right down the middle. Guess what happens if you play it right down the middle? Jesus isn't going to have any part of you. He says, "I'd rather that you be hot or cold rather than lukewarm, for I will spew thee out of the mouth." See, there's no fence riding here. There's no half in, half out. You're either in or you're out. That's the fact of the matter, right? And that's what he's trying to get here, even while he's being inspected. Now, Jesus gives two parables, the one of the two sons of the field and one of the wicked vine dressers, both basically telling them that they had not been stewards over what God had given them. But regardless of that, this is how the inspection ends of the Pharisees in Matthew 21, 43 through 46. It says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." They inspected him and they had already found that they didn't want him. That's what they did. So Jesus said, "Fine, you don't want me, I don't want you." And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in this world that are going to find themselves in that exact same situation. Amen. Unfortunately, I don't want it. I don't want it. Even Jesus said that he didn't want anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to everlasting life. That's the choice that we have. But if we reject him, he has no choice but to reject us. When you're rejected, do you keep going back? No, you don't. So we have a choice to make here. The next one is from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, their biggest issue was that they really didn't believe in the resurrection. But here's the thing that they're going to say in Matthew 22, 15. This is where their heart was. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." They're not going to Christ with sincerity. They're going to Christ with their mind made up. If you go to Christ with sincerity, he is ready and willing and able to save you from whatever situation you're in. But if you don't go and you go in blind and you go in with your eyes closed and you go in already having your mind made up, then it's not there. He even said that the whole don't need a physician. If you think you're well, you don't go to the doctor. But I got news for you. Not a single one of us in this room are well. Amen. We are all sinners. Every single one of us. Paul, at the end of his life, who I would argue is the greatest apostle, said that I am the chief of sinners. Not that he was, but he said, "I am." We are all that. The only difference is that we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. And we've been changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that we have a walk and a trust and a hope in him that frankly the world will never understand. Now, it says in Matthew 22, 23 through 33, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up an offering for his brother, or an offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But the line of questioning, once again, is that just as the Pharisees were so tied to their accusation the law of Moses, the Sadducees were so tied to this story about the fact that there's no resurrection that they believe there is a resurrection. Let me be clear about that, because, Lord, there definitely is. Just read the scripture. But they were so tied to it that they were trying once again to trip up Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to find fault in him. Now, the final inspection was from a scribe. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The scribe asking him this question completes that inspection. Because of their disbelief, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was who he was. They didn't believe, they didn't want to see him as the Lamb that had been chosen to save the world. So that's my question to you today. Are you inspecting? Do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you see him as the Lamb that came to take away your sins? Do you see him as the Lamb that we can trust in, the one that's going to change and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you recognize him as the hope of our salvation? Do you recognize him as the only hope that we have in this world? Do you recognize him as that no matter what you're going through, he has it? Thank you, brother. I really appreciate that more than you'll ever know. Whew. This jacket's got to come off. I'm preaching a little bit up here in case you guys can't tell. Just throw that right there. Look, why is that important? Because they inspected him. But here, I want to add another piece to this, because Jesus flips this at the end of Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Says, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" That's Jesus asking the Pharisees this. Now, I find that very interesting, right? Because what he's saying is, who do you think the Christ is? Now, if you go back to Jewish tradition and you read some of the commentaries on the Torah and those things, they believe that Christ is the son of David, but they don't believe that he's the son of God. They're literally looking for a man of the lineage of David to come and basically become king of the Jews. So they said to him along the same line, right? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He was making sure that they understood that they were rejecting the Son of God. They were rejecting the Christ. He was making sure that they understood that their interpretation of Scripture was flawed, that it did not recognize who Jesus was. The Jews believed that the Messiah, the Christ, was a descendant of David, but they could not reconcile that this man from Nazareth was that same Christ. How many people have you all talked to, or I've talked to, that, I believe in God, but I fail to recognize this man from Nazareth as the Son of God? The same deception, the same inability to come to salvation that the Jews had is present today. They're fine with God, but they got the issue with Jesus. Constantly. That is constantly the issue. So the Jews inspected, and they found a blemish, according to them. But we know what? There was no blemish. They had their mouth, they had their minds made up. They weren't going to accept him. But I'm going to tell you something. The Jews weren't the only ones that inspected the lamb that week. The Gentiles did too. Jesus was placed before Pilate. In Matthew 27, 22 through 23, it says, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who was called Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." They could not find evil in Christ. Pontius Pilate couldn't. John puts it even better when he says, in John 19, 5 through 6, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" The Gentiles recognized there was no blemish in the Lamb. And that is how all of us are able to sit here right now. Because even Jesus said, "I have taken the kingdom from you and I've given it to another nation that will accept me." All of us have been there. All of us can see it. And it is for this reason that we are able to go to Jesus Christ. This shows the Lamb was not just for the Jews, it was for us. When the Jews inspected him, they found fault, but when Pilate did, he didn't. The rejection of the perfect Lamb opened up for the Gentiles. Now I want to pause here for a second. The reason I want to pause here is because, yes, the Jews were rejected. They rejected Jesus Christ, he in turn rejected them. But that is not forever. That is not forever. When you read your Bible, there is going to be a reconciliation day between the Jewish people and their salvation, which is Jesus Christ. It's coming, right? And it's going to look a whole lot like the story of Joseph when he's reconciled back with his brothers. And I want to be clear about that because Paul says this, that Romans 11, 28, concerning the gospel, they are your enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are the beloved in the sake of the fathers. We need to make sure that we are praying for the Jewish people. We need to make sure that we're praying for Israel. We need to make sure that we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We have to. That is what we are asked to do, right? Because they are still God's chosen people. They absolutely are. Because the gifts are without repentance. It's okay. We just have to pray for them and do that. But there is going to be a reconciliation between them and the Lamb of God that they rejected. Amen. And then we will be one house put back together. Amen. The next point here has to be made is the intimacy with the Lamb. The Lamb is chosen well before Passover. It's cared for. It's inspected. The family becomes intimate with the Lamb to ultimately sacrifice it for Passover. Christ did the same thing. They began to know him. He opened his books in front of them. "Ask me whatever you want." He did that during the inspection. He allowed them to know them. But there were many that didn't want him in the Jews. That's why after the inspection, after this period of intimacy with the Lamb where he's literally dwelling with them, he gives them every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to accept him, every opportunity to do what the scripture said and prophesied about. But at the end, this is where it comes in. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Jews rejoiced on the day that the Lamb was selected. And then 4 days later, they turned around and rejected that Lamb because according to them, there was fault in him. But the Gentiles accepted that Lamb. Amen? All of that prep was happening before Jesus ever shed a drop of blood on that cross. But all of that prep was to fulfill Scripture. So why is all of this important? During the inspection of Christ as the Lamb, Jesus kept trying to get the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes to inspect themselves. That's why he kept turning it back on them. He wanted them to take a look at themselves and inspect themselves according to Scripture. But they decided that they had no fault in them, that the fault was in Jesus. And we have all met people that think that exact same thing. And if you're saying you don't, you're kidding yourself. So here's my question for you today, because all of these principles still apply. First one is, have you chosen the Lamb? Have you chosen the Lamb? There's only one Lamb to choose. It's a pretty easy choice. There's not a whole lot of other lambs sitting out there. Have you chosen the Lamb, Jesus Christ? That's the starting point. If you have not chosen the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, then you're not ready for His return. See, here's the thing, is that all of this happened in the first advent of Christ. It was His first coming. It was about to be the fulfillment of Scripture. All of this applies in His second coming right now to us. And that's the whole thing. I told you when I first started that Jesus is coming back. I told you right now that this is all about preparation to receive the fulfillment of the reward, which is Jesus. Amen? So if you understand that, you've got to accept the Lamb. If you don't accept the Lamb, if you don't choose the Lamb, He cannot choose you. Do you understand? Look, I'll be honest. Like, we're getting out of here at some point. The church is, right? Church is getting out. It's going to be raptured out. How bad it gets before that, I don't know. But here's the thing, is that the only way for us to get out of here is for us to choose the Lamb. Everything starts there. Choose Him. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't chosen Him, if you haven't given your life to Him, if you've chosen Him, but you haven't given Him all that you are, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, from the very bottom of my heart, choose Him today. Amen. Let it happen today. Because I don't know, we could be out of here in the next 10 minutes. Now, if you have chosen Him, have you inspected your hearts? Jesus told us about this time, about the time that we're living in Matthew 24, 45 through 51. He says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've read a ton of commentaries on that. I shouldn't say most, it's pre-split, but a lot of commentaries say that the weeping and gnashing of teeth about that is because they're not going up, they're going to have to go through the tribulation. I don't want that to be anyone in this room. I desperately don't want that. So what's important there? Have we inspected our heart? Are we in line with what God wants us to do? Are we being that faithful servant? Are we doing the things that God has asked us to do? Are we telling people about Jesus? Are we out there when we're in the talking to our waiters and our waitresses, just as Judy said this morning, giving them a smile, telling them that Jesus loves them? Are we telling the people in our circles that Jesus is coming back and that He is the King of Kings and that He is the Lord of Lords? You see, the thing about this parable is that they were all servants. They were all servants of the Master. One was faithful, one was not. The Jews were the servants of the Master, but they were unfaithful. So God found one that would be in the Gentiles. Now, if you have all of that, the last question I have for you is, are you intimate with the Lamb? Lord told us last year to be intimate with Him. Intimate with Him, intimate with Him. Intimacy is what is going to get us through the times ahead. I don't know if you guys know, but the world is standing on a knife's edge right now. We don't know which way it's going to go. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. Oh, yeah, we can put the Scripture together, but if anyone tells you exactly how it's going to work piece by piece, they don't know. I can tell you kind of how I think it'll lay out. I don't know time frames. I don't know anything, and there's a good chance that I'll probably be wrong. But I'll tell you the best of my knowledge and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But why do I say that? Because if we're not intimate with Him, we will not be able to make it through the time that's coming. That's what He told us. Intimacy is hair. So look, and you guys can come up and get ready to sing. Look, I'm going to pour my heart out to you here. I don't know how much longer we have. And we talked about it yesterday at men's group when Bill did a phenomenal job bringing John 17. We don't know how much time we have, yet we all feel this sense of urgency to do what God has placed for us to do. This sense of urgency that if we don't say the things now, we don't know if we'll get another opportunity to. So that's the same thing I'm going to push to you. There is a sense of urgency right now to choose the Lamb. There is a sense of urgency right now to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, your personal salvation, to give Him your heart, to give Him all that you are. There is a sense of urgency about it. Because here's the thing is that even if you are saved, and we're going to go up at some point, we're still going to stand before Him. And I'm going to tell you exactly what my mom used to tell me. She'd tell me, Daniel, I'm scared to death. I'm going to stand before Him with nothing to give Him. Not the works that were done in pureness of heart, not the souls that were witnessed to, nothing. That she was going to go up before Him and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't have anything for you. Now, I don't believe that she did that at all, for the record. But it scared her. Because she's questioning, have I done what He's asked me to do? Have I done what He didn't? And look, Jesus is the ultimate forgiveness, right? He will forgive you. It'll be okay. It has nothing to do with you going to heaven or not going to heaven. It has everything to do with the rewards of your salvation, though. Amen. It does have that. And we've got to have those rewards to give back to Him and to cast it all on His feet. Because look, the only way... Let me read the scripture first. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on the white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, I don't know about you all, but I got a white horse waiting for me. I got a white horse waiting for me that when Jesus Christ splits that eastern sky, I'm going to be riding right there with Him. Amen. But guess what? You don't get to split the eastern sky with Christ if you're not going up in the rapture. You're not going up in the rapture if you're not intimate with Him and doing the work that He's had you to do and if you haven't chosen the Lamb. Okay, look, I'm just being honest with you. I know Judy said earlier today that an evangelist can come in and do just tell you how it is because he's not the pastor. And there's a lot of truth in that. But I got to tell you, there's not enough time for me to sugarcoat this anymore. It's time that we recognize, as my mom would say, get up, fly right, and go. And go and do what God is calling us to do. Talk to people about Jesus. Worship Him in front of other people. Let them see you as Christians. And as we're supposed to be in the likeness of Christ. So that way we can get out of here too. And that way we can split that eastern sky with Him. Amen. Amen. Look, that's one of the whole point of this is Jesus came. The preparations for the slaughter of the Lamb happened this week, however many thousands of years ago. Why? So that we could have redemption, so that we could give all that we are back to Him, that He may take us out, and that we may ultimately rule and reign with Him for all of eternity. Amen. Look, I told the guys this yesterday, after everyone left. There is one book, Genesis, that deals with the first 2,000 years of human history. And there are about three chapters at the end of Revelation that deals with the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Everything in between has to do with our iniquity, our sin, and the prophecy that Jesus Christ is coming and that He's a Savior, He's a salvation, and how to walk with Him in this walk. What do you think God is trying to hit us over the head with a hammer with? The fact that we are fallen creatures that need a Savior and a salvation in Jesus Christ. And that we can walk with Him in this walk and have a hope. I'm telling you right now, if you've been downtrodden, if you feel like the world is caving in on you, there is a hope in Jesus Christ. Find Him. That's the only hope we all have. And it's only through Him that we're going to get that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's particularly with what's coming. Amen. If you're feeling that pull in your belly, that pull, that butterfly feeling, as they sing, I'm begging you, don't walk, run to this altar. He's right here. He's right here. And if you can't come to this altar, you can do it right there at your seat. Okay? If you can't make it. But if you're feeling that pull, accept Him. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I've screwed up. Jesus, I've made a mess of everything. But Lord, I need You. Forgive me and come into my life. Come into my life. Accept Him. And then tell someone about it. Because He's right here. He's right here. You felt the Spirit in here all morning, because I know I have. He's waiting. His arms are open wide. He's just waiting. He's waiting for you. Question is, are you going to choose the Lamb today? That's the question. Go ahead, guys.
There's a really sweet spirit in here right now. God's got His arms stretched out for you. He's got them out right here. All He's asking you to do is just step into those arms and let Him wrap you up. Let Him do that for you. That's all He's asking right now. The Spirit's so sweet. It's asking, it's begging, it's compelling. It's compelling if you've got that feeling in your belly right now. Ask anyone to pray with you. Ask anyone, it doesn't have to be Pastor Dave or me or anyone else. Just ask them right where you're at to pray with you, and they will. They'll help you. But the Spirit's so sweet right now. He's got His arms open. He's got His arms open. All you got to do is take one step forward, and He will wrap you up in the arms of His salvation. Amen. Do it. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. From the bottom of my heart, I'm begging you. Accept Him. Accept Him.
I truly hope that you picked a Lamb today. Amen. I truly hope that you chose the Lamb. For this Passion Week, He chose you. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord tarries, and that's a big if He tarries till next Sunday. But if He does, we're going to celebrate that He got out of the grave. Amen. And He's alive forevermore. And because of that, we can be with Him forevermore too. What a word this morning. Thank you, Daniel. I know God gets all of it, but what a word. Tying that into Exodus. What a powerful word. Well, God bless you. I hope this week you'll be mindful of the fact of what Jesus did to prove His love. And David, we do have that video ready for next week. Show my love to you. We're good. You're so good to me. Yeah. Be mindful of what He did for you. He didn't do it for Himself. Believe me, He didn't need to. He did it for us. That we didn't have to go through eternity without Him. Amen. 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 Be mindful of Jesus. Let's dismiss in prayer and you can go your way. But live the life. I'm more reminded every day, if we'll just be Christians, the work will be done. If we'll just be who we say we are, the work will be done. Father, thank You for today. Thank You, Holy Spirit. And You're not done, Holy Spirit. You're going to bring this message back up tonight when people lay in their bed and they look at that ceiling. You're going to talk about the Lamb to them. And I pray You continue to talk about the Lamb to them and draw them. But thank You, Lord, for the vessel this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we was able to be here and hear it, all of us. And may we take it And may we live it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.